Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
On Friday night, we went down, the choir went down to do the cantata at First Baptist Church of Onaway, and it was good fellowship. Saw some people that we know from Bible camp, from Canaan Land, saw others, saw some men that actually I met in a preacher's meeting a long time ago, and they got a good young pastor down there, and I'm excited for the Pastor Josh that is down there, and he's a good man and looking for God to greatly use him. We did the cantata, and one soul got saved. Now, when we left here, it was a bad night, I mean, as far as weather. We got a little bit south of Red Yard, and it kind of cleared up, and it was great Uper weather the rest of the way down. And I actually contemplated, it was bad enough, right here in the church parking lot, I contemplated, well, you know, I've never canceled the church service, but here we are caravanning down there with a whole bunch of our people, but I thought better about it, and we didn't. We made the trip, and a soul got saved, an hour and a half on the road, and truth is, I travel 500 miles to see one soul get saved. And I was thinking about that one that got saved. I thought of him several times this weekend. He may end up being a preacher. Man, you just have no idea, nor do I, what God is doing in that life. Boy, I'm just so excited for the fact that we get to serve God. And what I want to do this morning is I want to exalt the name of Christ. We're going to look a little bit at the Christmas story. We're going to look back at some prophecy, specifically Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. We're going to start out by looking here in Acts and chapter 11. Let me start out this message by saying, you know, the last names that we have, they mean something. They do. Sometimes if someone was named Carpenter, well, their ancestors from the old world, they were a carpenter. If they're named Baker, then their ancestors were probably bakers. You know, Millers, that's someone whose ancestors originally worked in the mill. And that second name just kind of caught on, and it became the family name. Different regions of the world. Larson, son of Lar. You know, Nelson, son of Anderson, son of Ander. You know, it just kind of goes along with that. Miller, again, Mills, Miller. Baker. My name? Rader? Never mind. All right, never mind. Doesn't always carry through. We all have a name that we bear as children of God. And it is an earned name. And it's the name of our Savior. And you've heard me preach this. I just say this by introduction. Not all believers are living a Christian life. Not everybody whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life is truly a Christian. Because to be a Christian, you earn that name. You bear the name of Christ. In the church at Antioch, first time, one of three times, the word Christian is found in the New Testament. And here it is the first time, Acts in chapter 11 and verses 25 and 26. These believers, they'd gotten born again, they were believers, saved by grace, and man, their lives were changed. Their lives were turned around. The power of the gospel was very evident in their lifestyle, in their speech, and everything that they did, so that the surrounding community around them referred to them as little Christs, people that were just like Jesus. Hence the name Christian. Verse 25 says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. First time the term was ever used. They were just like Jesus. The Bible says in Proverbs 22 and verse 1 that a good name is better than riches. What do people think of when they think of your name? Let's ponder this for just a moment before we get to Isaiah 9:6. When they think of, fill your name in there, when they think of you, what one word do they think of? Do they think of honest, kind, giving, gentle? How about meek? Because those things all describe Christ. Or when your name comes into the conversation, do they think of someone who is self-serving, ambitious, all about themselves, a taker, a gossip? What do they think of when they mention your name? That's convicting. We all have a testimony. We all have a torch that we are bearing. The believers at Antioch were known for being like Jesus. So they were Christians. We throw that term around today. It is too loose. It is in our culture. Nobody even knows what it means. To be a Christian is someone that, you know, you kind of go along with some of the major doctrines of the Bible. You're an American. You're a Christian. That's not it. From heaven's perspective, you are either Christ-like or you're not. Not all believers are Christians. But all Christians, true Christians, are believers. You know, that's another step. Again, what do people think about when your name is mentioned? Now from there, let's shift gears just a little bit. I want to exalt Christ. I want to lift him up. I want you to know about his name. Go back to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. For three Sundays in a row, I have preached longer than my allotted time on the radio. And Joe does his best at leaving things out and editing things. And I told him, whatever you do, Joe. And Joe, by the way, about a month ago, I heard Mickey Mouse preaching at Fundamental Baptist Church. One of the things he can do is he can speed the tempo up of my voice. But unfortunately, when you do that, it gets a little higher. Everybody will think Pastor Josh is preaching. We don't want that, right? So I'm on purpose. This is going to be, Lord willing, a short message. If you would listen, if you would just get a hold of what I want to say this morning, what I believe God has laid on my heart. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." It's the obvious. This is a messianic prophecy. This is a prophecy concerning Christ hundreds of years before he ever came into this world. By the way, just I'll throw this out to you, any preacher, lay preachers out here, here's a good outline. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 tells us where Christ was going to be born. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 tells us how Christ was going to be born. Hosea in chapter 11 and verse 1 tells us he would flee to Egypt after his birth. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 tells us what his name would be after he was born. In fact, let's look at that verse right now. You're right there. Turn back a page. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. You remember this from the Christmas story in Luke in chapter 2. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." We read in Luke in chapter 2, which means God with us. The incarnation. Jesus, God the Son, would visit this world. It was prophesied hundreds of years before it happened. It was prophesied when it was going to happen, where it was going to happen, what he was going to do. He was going to preach about the future and preach about eternal life and tell people everything that they'd done and what a great God and omnipotent God he is. And it's all about Jesus Christ. By the way, I want to say this. You sounded good singing this morning. This is not a dead Orthodox church. It's our God lives. Our God is alive. Yesterday I was in a funeral service, and man, my blood seethed at the false doctrine that was going forth from that place. And they crucify Christ, the new and the fresh, every time they get together, and I'm thinking, what a mockery when the Bible tells us he died once for all. Once, and he ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. The point is this: our God lives. He's not on a cross or in a grave. He's not in a tomb. He's alive. Don't let Fundamental Baptist Church ever become that kind of church where everybody just punches a clock and we worship a dead God that isn't interested in the way we live. We can leave this place and do whatever we want all week long, and it isn't interesting. We're not interested in serving. That's not Christian. That's not being a Christian. That's being a carnal believer. And churches are filled with those kinds of people. God bless them. They need to grow. We want those people here so they'll grow. But the church, Fundamental Baptist Church itself, is all about the living Christ. He's alive right now. He's leaving with me and with you if you're born again when you leave the service this morning. He'll be in my house on Monday morning. He'll be at the workplace. He'll be with people that I rub shoulders with. He goes with me, and I'm to practice the presence of a living God. Don't get caught up in dead orthodoxy. You young people that are off in college and you come home for the weekend or for vacation time, for the holidays, I don't care if there are people around you that claim to be Christian and they're not Christian. Don't you think that's the way it's supposed to be? And don't you get that way yourself. Our God lives. Our God is alive. Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, is many times called the miniature Bible. There are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, 66 books that make up the Word of God. Sometimes in writings it is referred to as the Gospel of Isaiah. All kinds of prophecies, 700 years, written 700 years before Christ. And it's all about Jesus. Your life and my life had better be all about Jesus. A good name is more to be desired than great riches. You're a fool if you're chasing dollars. A good name is better to be desired than great riches. The name of Christ. Man, what do people think of when they think about you? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Isaiah chapter 9. And by the way, I've said this several times. I said this. If I could reveal to you, this is what preaching is supposed to be about. And I don't do a good job at it. If I could reveal to you the Jesus Christ that I know personally, every single one of you would get saved. And every single one of you that are saved, you'd turn from the world and you'd start living for God. If I could just somehow, the excitement of my Bible study, the excitement of my study, the excitement of my prayer time, if I could pop the top of your head off and pour it into you, man, you'd never go back to the world. You'd never be interested in what Egypt has to offer. You would never want that because Jesus Christ is everything. In the book of Isaiah, it is all about Jesus. Look what it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now before I read the rest of that verse, let's skip ahead and read verse 7 because I'm afraid I'll get into these names and I'll forget to preach verse 7. And just in case Joe has to chop it off, I want you to hear verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. It is never, I'm talking about the realm of God. The government, if you will, the economy of God, the family of God. Living, it's never going to end. And first of all, he says, it will never be over. This Christmas season, we're celebrating the incarnation. God the Son visiting this earth. You get born again. He went to the cross. He died. He shed his blood. You get born again. Your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is never going to be over. It is forever. You and I can't even, we cannot even comprehend eternity. I can't. I've lived 60 years. I have a hard time remembering 60 years. Double it, 120 years. Can you imagine living 120 years? Forever. Forever. Immutable. Jesus is never going to change. His truths are never going to change. He said, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You ain't got to worry about it ending. The very power of God, the very will of God is going to hold it all together for all of eternity, forever. We sing that song, Amazing Grace, 10,000 years from now. Are you kidding me? 10,000 years, a drop in the bucket. It's forever. It's never going to end. And it only gets better. That's what verse 7 says. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Look at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. That's the future. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful and Counselor. I could speak both words separately. There's actually a play on the words here where they kind of are interwoven. My Jesus is a wonderful counselor. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows where I'm going in my life, where I've been. He is a wonderful, who better to get instruction from? The Counselor, the all-knowing one. The one is forever. The one who has infinite wisdom. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 54. Gospel of Matthew chapter 13 and verse 54. You do not have to navigate the journey of life and know the future. You just need to know the one and be surrendered to the one who holds the future in his hands. He is in absolute control. Verse 54 says, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? He is the omniscient, all-knowing God. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 42, it was said, Jesus is greater than Solomon. Solomon, who wrote 3,500 Proverbs and 1,500 songs. Solomon, who was known as the wisest man on earth in his day because he followed the Lord God Jehovah. And Jesus, his wisdom far exceeds Solomon's wisdom. I heard this story a while ago about a man in old London. And we've been reading about old London when there were 6 million people in there and during Spurgeon's day. And what a city, largest city in the world. And the fog had set in on London, even like it does today. But back then, they didn't have the streetlights they have now. And the fog had set in. It was a dark night. And a man was bewildered. And the fog was so thick, he could not find his way home. And as he was groping away along the walls, late one night of one of the buildings along the street, he tripped over another man. And that other man spoke. And he said, "I can guide you home. What is your street number?" And he gave him his street and he gave him his number and he took his hand and the man, without missing a step, guided him right to his front step. He said, "Mister, how could you find your way through this fog, this uncanny, thick fog, this darkness?" He said, "Sir, I'm blind. I learned a long time ago, I know the streets of London like the back of my hand. There's one in heaven who knows all the streets of this world. Every path you'll ever take. Man, if you would just follow, if you would just take his hand, he'll get you home every time. He's a wonderful counselor." I do a lot of things in my life where shouldn't I? You know, it's not right or wrong. It's just, you know, where should I go on this? Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you, I have a Jesus that if you knew him, you would want him. He's a wonderful counselor. He gives me instruction day by day in the Word of God. What a God we serve. Isaiah chapter 9 again in verse 6. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. John chapter 1 and verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. Without him, nothing. He's a mighty God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, he is declared to be the Son of God with power. Hey, let's read that together. Romans chapter 1, because I didn't get all the verse. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He is the mighty God. He is infinite in wisdom. This Jesus that we worship, he is infinite in wisdom. This Jesus that we worship, he is infinite in power. The very power of God. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, moving right along, get back to that again very quickly. He is infinite in love, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting, that's forever, Father. That speaks of relationship. My Father. Still have my mom and dad here on this earth. I thank God for it. And I love them dearly. All my life, my dad's been my hero. He wasn't perfect. I remember, but I won't go there right now. He's always been my hero. I remember as a young man, I'd go places. I was proud to go with him. Because he wasn't like other fathers that were... He was a man. And it meant so much to me growing up. Remember the big Popeye forearms? When he finished cement, you know, and I always looked up to him. And now he's getting old, sitting right here this morning. And he would tell you, he's not the man he used to be. But I have a Heavenly Father that never changes. He's forever. Relationship. Look in your Bibles, if you would, very quickly, to Romans in chapter 8, a familiar passage of Scripture. It speaks of our Father. Romans in chapter 8 and verse 14. Everlasting Father. Think about that. In this world in which we live, we have a Father. We're part of a relationship. I'm part of a family. I belong. I belong to somebody. I belong to the one that is sovereign, that is absolutely in control. All the future prophecies and all the future, it's going to be done. God wills it. It is going to be done. And I'm part of his family. Romans in chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the Spirit of God again to bondage, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I don't know how to tell you this, except until you get born again, And until you surrender as a born-again believer and get your nose in the Bible and quit trying to figure everything out yourself, you'll never know this relationship. You won't know the sweetness of his presence. You'll bounce through life and bounce off walls and cause all kinds of damage and broken bones and bruises and go in all kinds of wrong directions. But if you would just get close to him, he's inviting us to intimacy. Abba, Father. My Father. It almost sounds blasphemous every time I preach it, every time I read it, every time I meditate upon it. My Father is God. He is God, the Holy God. And I'm a sinner. But I'm saved by his grace and according to his mercies. And he's reached down to me and put me in his family. He recorded my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's an everlasting Father. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The godly shall suffer persecution. So here's the deal. I not only bear his name. I'm not only his son. What a wonderful privilege. None of us could ever hope to attain to that outside the mercy of God, outside the grace of God. Not only am I part of his family, but see, Jesus Christ, I'm a joint heir with him. There's only one begotten son, that's Jesus Christ. Only one second person of the Trinity, that's Jesus Christ. But you understand my standing? I'm in Christ. And just like Christ is a joint heir with God, because I got born again and because of his blood, I'm there too. What a wonderful truth that is. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. That's a relationship that speaks of intimacy. Don't turn there. You know the passage. Hebrews chapter 4, where Jesus, because of Jesus being our great high priest, I have an audience with the King. I am invited to intimacy in prayer. What a privilege. Hebrews chapter 4. Because of Jesus, I have been invited to intimacy. The Old Testament saint knew nothing about that. But I have been invited as a son of God, as a child of God, to be able to enter into the Holy of Holies, the throne room, if you will. And he hears my prayers. What a great God. I'm learning how to pray. I've been pastoring here for 37 years, and I'm learning how to pray. I got to tell you, every day I read the Bible, every day I study, every day I've prayed. I better not say that. Maybe I missed some days along the way. But in the last year, I have learned to pray. I found out how good it is. You've heard me say this recently. The hardest thing I do is pray. That's the hardest thing I do. There's nothing that is harder for me than prayer, spiritual battle, on my knees, instead of me doing something with these two hands, praying to God, articulating needs to God, articulating supplications, prayers on behalf of other people, naming names. If you're a member of Fundamental Baptist Church, in the last several months, I've prayed for you every single day. And if your children are listed in the directory, I pray for them by name. And I don't just fly through it. I'm learning how to pray. We have been invited to this kind of intimacy as children of God. Isaiah chapter 9. Go back there again. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Infinite Redemption. The Prince of Peace. Let's go to the Christmas story, Luke in chapter 2. Luke in chapter 2, verse 11. He is infinite wisdom. He is infinite power. He is infinite love. He is infinite redemption. The Prince of Peace. This world is at war with God. The culture is at war with God. But God is the Prince of Peace. He's the only one that can calm the storm. Redemption. Salvation. Verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. How could this peace come? Redemption. Fallen man could be made whole again. Fallen creation could be made whole again. It all comes by way of the blood of the Son of God. Jesus came to this earth. He was born in a manger, placed in a manger. Became his cradle. He wasn't wrapped. That gift was not wrapped with pretty paper. It was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And in those swaddling clothes was enough righteousness to cleanse every generation of man that's ever lived on this planet of all of its sin. What a Savior. We're to lift high the name of Christ. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'd draw all men unto me. Say, preacher, how can I lift up the name of Jesus? In a sentence, by being a Christian. Not by just being born again. A lot of them do damage to the name of Christ. But by being a Christian. Here's the challenge this morning. Live like Christ in this world in which we live. I was reminded yesterday at the funeral service of the importance of Fundamental Baptist Church in this county. We've got to be a light. We've got to be that city that is set on a hill. Because, now hear my words now, there are churches all over this county that use the same language we do, but nobody gets born again. Underneath that language, they redefine all the terms and they preach blasphemy and abominations and heresy. And they call it Bible doctrine. And there's no joy of the Lord. And those churches are dying. They're just a half a generation from nailing the doors shut. Someone has got to be Christian. Someone has got to bear the name of Christ. By the grace of God, let it be us. And we don't need to be the only ones. I'm not saying that. But let it be found. Let Christians be found here at Fundamental Baptist Church. Now, in order to do that, you got to empty yourself. You got to know what it is to be filled with the Spirit of God. What do people think of when your name is mentioned? No matter who it is, no matter where it is, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the conversation. When they say Tim Rader, what's the word in their mind that they're thinking? When they mention your name, are they thinking giving, kind, helpful, great guy? What do they think? Or do they think self-serving, vain, hypocrite, gossip, user, taker? What are they thinking? Temper, cuss words? What do they think when your name is mentioned? I come back again to Proverbs 22 and verse 1. A good name is more to be desired than great riches.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book, broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, senior pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.